If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Exodus and the chapter 25. The book of Exodus and the chapter 25. We'll read a few verses there that relate to the tabernacle that the Lord commanded Moses to build. Exodus chapter 25, and we will commence reading at verse 10. But before we do so, let's just bow in a brief word of prayer and ask the Lord to undertake, bless the public reading of his word, and bless the preaching of his word to our hearts. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for all of thy goodness to us. I want to thank thee, Father, for thy grace and for thy mercy. Lord, I want to thank you for each one who has gathered out this morning, or indeed who is listening in online. And Father, they're able to testify and to say that goodness and mercy follows them all the days of their life, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because they deserve it, not because they are good in and of themselves, but because Jesus Christ has loved them and died for them. Thine only begotten Son, and Jesus Christ, Lord, is the one in whom their trust is. And I pray, Father, that you be pleased to encourage each one of thy children this morning as we contemplate the subject of glory, and why it is that glory in heaven itself is such a wonderful place. I ask you, Lord, that you bless thy word to every heart that is gathered. Thrill our souls. Fill us with an anticipation of what lies ahead of us. And Father, I pray, help us therefore in loving thankfulness to live our lives for Christ, who has given all for us. And I pray, Father, for any that are listening in this morning who are not yet saved. Father, at the minute they are ungodly, at the minute they are lost, I pray, Father, that as thy word is proclaimed, that you would be pleased to write thy word upon their hearts. May it not simply go into their mind to be understood, but Father, may it go right down to their heart. And I pray, Father, that you would write it upon their heart, that by thy grace in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they be made new creatures, and they would repent from their sin. And Lord, they would believe in Christ as their Savior, that Christ not only loved men, but he loved them, and he died for them. I pray, Father, that you'd bless thy word to every heart. Glorify Christ. Thrill our souls with him. And Father, may he be our trust. May he be our love. May he be our hope in times of difficulty and in times of delight. We ask these things in Christ's name, on the merits of the blood that he has shed. Pour out thy blessing. Bring to my mind the things you'd have me to say. Fill me, Lord, I beg of you, with God the Holy Spirit. For I cannot create an anxious thought, but Lord, you can. Pour out thy blessing, I beg of you. Undertake for those who are members and friends of this congregation. Lord, protect them and keep them safe physically. Lord, we pray for those within our nation and throughout this world. Lord, we pray for those who have positions of authority in government. Lord, ever give great wisdom, ever give great grace, ever give great help. And I pray, Father, that this COVID-19, Lord, that in thy will and in thy perfect timing, Lord, that things will be able to resume more and more normally. Lord, we'll be able to rejoice in thy grace and thy goodness. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness already. We thank thee for thy mercy. Continue to show it, we cry, for thy glory and for thy honor, we pray. Amen. Amen. Whenever I was at Bible college, during my first or second year, I was asked, along with the other students, to present a lesson to children. And it was just simply a preparation, and while I wasn't yet presenting it before children, yet I had to prepare to do so as if I was. And standing up in front of the class, I had to present a little lesson on what is commonly known as the wordless book. It is a book that has no words in it. It simply is pages of different colours. And as I thought about this wordless book, I began to consider, what page should I start on? Because there's no words in the book, but more than that, there are no numbers. No numbers on the pages. And I thought, you know, I could start on the green page. Because I could tell the boys and girls that there are people in this world who love God. And there are those in this world who do not love God. There are those who want to give their lives for God and want to grow in him just like a tree that's green. But there are those that do not want to grow in love for God, indeed want to grow in their love for themselves and their love for pleasure. And I could start with the green page and explain the difference. and then thought, you know, I could start on the black page, because that is where every boy and girl is born, this condition. Our hearts are black in the sense that they're full of sin, and therefore every boy and girl needs to be cleansed. I could have started a wee bit earlier with the white page, because I could start and say that whenever God created man, he created man perfect. And while you and I are born with sin in our hearts, yet that wasn't the way God created us. I could, of course, start with the red page. The red page speaks of Christ and the blood that he shed. And I could commence the entire lesson with the boys and girls by asking them the question, tell me, why do you think Christ died? Why do you think Christ went to the cross and shed his ruby red blood? But as I thought about this presentation to the boys and girls, personally, I thought this page to start on would be the gold page. Because this is the page that declares to you and to me and the boys and girls the desire that God has for all people. The desire for glory, the desire for heaven, the desire for people, young and old, to dwell with God and he to dwell with them. That is what paradise is. It is to dwell with God and to have fellowship with him. Whenever I thought about that, over the past week, I couldn't help but think of what we read here in Exodus chapter 25. Because after Moses being told by the Lord in verse 8 of this chapter, and let them, that is the people of Israel, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, in verse 10, the Lord begins to describe to Moses that the very first thing he was to build was not the fence, was not the outer part of the tabernacle. It was indeed the ark, that which was placed right in the very center, in the very most innermost part of the tabernacle, what was called the Holy of Holies. And the reason is given because in verse 22, the Lord declares, and it is there, at the place of the Holy of Holies, at the ark, God declares, there I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee. And while I commenced the series in the tabernacle about 4 weeks ago, and while I thought it would make good sense to approach the series like many others have done, in fact everybody I've ever looked at has done, by looking at the tabernacle from the perspective of men, that as someone would come across the tabernacle in the wilderness, the first thing they would see was those big white linen fences that they couldn't get over. And they therefore look around the linen fence until they came to the door. Christ himself was the door, the way to God. After approaching the door, they would come across that brazen altar where the punishment of sin is dealt with, speaking of Christ and the cross. After that, the person would have to visit then the laver. That was where the pollution of sin is dealt with. For Christ not merely died on the cross, but in the lives of those that are lost, he makes them new creatures. They're born again by the Spirit of God. And then you can go on into the holy place, and eventually the last thing to look at would be the Holy of Holies itself. And I thought that would be the best way to approach it from the perspective of man. But just like the gold page, God doesn't start in that fashion. He doesn't start from that perspective. And there's very good reasons that he does not do so. The Lord starts with the gold page because he wants all men, and he wants you and I to understand what the final destination is for all those who have their trust in Christ. The Lord wants you and I to understand what his desire is for all men. For those who are saved and those who are not saved, those who are still lost in their sin, God wants you to understand what his desire for you is. And seeing the beauty and the majesty and the glory of this desire that God has for you, that you will then be motivated to want to reach the Holy of Holies. At the end of the day, why would you start on a journey to enter into the tabernacle if you had no motivation, if you didn't understand the beauty of what it was that you were trying to reach? You see, there's very good reason why God starts with the Holy of Holies, of glory itself. But there's another reason, and that is this. If you start from the outer part, from the perspective of man, as I did, then you would begin to think that everything that you do is what It's all about your effort. It's all about your works to enter into the Holy of Holies. But you see, God doesn't want it to be looked at from that perspective. God wants us to start in the middle, in the center, in the Holy of Holies itself, the wonder of glory. And then God wants you and I to see that He has provided everything to enable us to get there. And that puts the emphasis on God's provision and God's grace to you and to me. And every part that leads up to the Holy of Holies is not a to-do list for you and I to tick, but it is a help list to enable you and I to get to glory. God's grace and God's provision. And that truth being laid upon my heart over the past week, I want to interrupt the study that we have commenced on the tabernacle, and not to look at it again from the perspective of men, but to look at it more so from the perspective of God's. To start with the gold page, with glory itself. There where God will commune with men and they with Him, and God will have fellowship with men. I want to see the beauty of this. I want to see the glory of this. That if you're saved, you'll be thrilled in your heart. And if you're not yet saved, that you will desire to enter into that door, to meet that brazen altar, to be cleansed from the pollution of your sin, to be born again in the Spirit of God, and then to reach that final destination of glory itself. So notice with me this morning our subject of the Ark of Glory. The Ark of Glory. That's where God wants us to start. The first thing I want you and I to see this morning is the person God has for us in glory. You see, the Holy of Holies is a picture of glory, a picture of eternity, of being with the Lord. But notice with me that the Ark is given different titles throughout Scripture, different descriptions. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read that it is referred to as the glory of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're told it is the possession of God. In Psalm 132 verse 8, it is the strength of God. And in Numbers chapter 10, 33, it is the promise of God. And you think about every single one of those titles, and you will realize that just like the piece of furniture we've already looked at, the Ark itself speaks of Christ. At the end of the day, who else reveals the glory of God but Christ? Who else is God's one and only begotten and much beloved Son? It is Christ. Who else is God's instrument for creating this world? It is but Christ. Who is God's instrument in the strength of salvation? It is Christ. In whom are all the promises of God fulfilled? It is Christ. This Ark of the Covenant, this Ark that is in the Holy of Holies, it is a picture of Christ. As Acts chapter 7 verse 44 tells us, the tabernacle and every aspect of it is a witness of Christ. So notice with me, this person of Christ whom God has for us in glory, first of all, He is incorruptible. He is incorruptible. If you look with me please at Exodus chapter 25 and the verse 10, and you and I will see that the Lord tells Moses, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. The type of wood referred to here comes from the acacia tree, and it is renowned for its hardness. In fact, the Septuagint, which is the first Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, this Greek translation renders this shittim wood, or indeed this acacia wood, as, quote, incorruptible wood. You see, this wood was so hard, its grains were so close together that water could not enter it. And in fact, insects could not destroy it. And that's why the ancient Greeks described this wood as incorruptible wood. And what a picture you and I have here of the person that God has for you and I in glory. Jesus Christ, God the Son Himself, He is one who is incorruptible. You see, in His life on this earth, Christ did not sin. Oh, Christ may have been one who suffered temptation physically, emotionally, spiritually. But Hebrews chapter 4, 15 tells that although Christ was tempted in all points like you and I are, yet Christ was without sin. Christ was one who was uncorrupted. But more than that, Christ not merely did not sin, but He could not sin.
Because Jesus Christ, being not merely man, but being God, Jesus Christ could not sin. And what an encouragement therefore that is for you and to me to enter into the Holy of Holies, to enter into God's desire for us, eternal glory itself. Because God has for you and me a person there, a person in glory who is absolutely perfect. Jesus Christ is not simply one who is uncorrupted. He is incorruptible. Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect. He's perfect in his love for us. He's perfect in his goodness to us. He's perfect in his grace toward us. He's perfect in every single thought, in every single action, in every single word to us. Let me ask this morning, do you want such love? Do you want perfect love? Incorruptible, unchanging, undefiled love? Then begin your journey to glory. Begin your journey to this person of Jesus Christ whom God has waiting for us, because he first of all is incorruptible, absolutely perfect. But notice with me, secondly, Jesus Christ is incomprehensible. If you look at me please at Exodus 25 and the verse 11, you and I are told that the ark was made of wood, yes, but then verse 11 we're told, Moses declares to Moses, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it. Just as today, gold in Scripture speaks of that which is most precious. And like many throughout history, gold has been a treasure. But notice with me, while the value of the ark was great, being overlaid with gold, yet the value was unable to be fully comprehended by those who were the Israelites outside of the Holy of Holies. You see, Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, we're told that as the children of Israel had moved from one place to the next in the wilderness, and the tabernacle had to be dismantled, that there was a veil that was on the entrance into the Holy of Holies. And that veil was pulled down and draped over the ark, so that nobody outside of the Holy of Holies could see the full beauty and the full glory of the ark. We're also told that there were other coverings that were put over it. There was a covering of badger skin and a covering of blue was put over the ark. And you see, this meant that the only place that the ark could be fully seen, fully enjoyed, was indeed within the Holy of Holies, because there was no covering there. The glory of it could be seen. The value, the preciousness of the ark could be seen in the Holy of Holies. Men and women and young people this morning, you and I can behold many beautiful things in this world. We can behold a beautiful sunrise. We can behold a scene of stunning countryside. You and I can behold an attractive person. But none of these compare to the glory and the value and the treasure that is Jesus Christ. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, the verse 16, we read that Christ is altogether lovely. We're also told in the same chapter that Christ is the fairest, the chiefest of 10,000. No one can compare to the beauty of Christ. And yet, while someone who is saved comes to Christ in faith and repentance can get a glimpse of Christ, can get a glimpse of Christ and his beauty by faith and enjoy that and be thrilled with that, yet the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verse 12, that you and I are but simply seeing through a glass darkly. You and I are simply seeing a little bit of the glory of Christ. However, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that whenever someone who is saved, their sins are forgiven by Christ, that one day they will see Christ as he is in all of his glory, in all of his beauty, in all of his wonder. Let me ask you this morning, men, women, and young people, do you want to see true glory? Do you want to see true beauty? Do you want to see that which will thrill your heart and your soul, not merely for a moment or two or a day or two or a year or two, but that which will thrill your soul for eternity? Well then, begin this journey to the Holy of Holies. Enter in through Christ, that open door, provided for you by God the Father. Come to that brazen altar. Come to the cross where Christ has shed his blood. Be born again in the Spirit of God and enter into the holy place and begin your journey to the Holy of Holies. And child of God, on your journey which you've already commenced, be encouraged, because the greatest is still yet to come. A full sight of the beauty and glory of Christ is still to come. Notice with me, thirdly, that the person that God has for us in glory, he is also humble. He's humble. You look at me, please, at Exodus 25 and the verse 11. And we read there, "Thou shalt overlay it," that is the ark, "with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." Around about the edge of this rectangular ark was to be a crown of gold. A crown, of course, speaks of royalty, as kingship. But a crown being of gold, and not of lead, and not of paper or cardboard, but being of gold, it is a crown of glory. And you see, Jesus Christ is the one who is the King of glory, full of glory and truth. But also, he is the King of kings. Well, there may be people on this earth, and they may be wealthy, they may be rich, but I want to tell you, Christ is the King of all kings. And all the kings of this world, with all of them powers that ever existed, Christ is greater than all of them put together. You see, Jesus Christ, being the King of kings, now in glory, I want you to observe something very important. Jesus Christ has always been king. You see, in Psalm 99, we're told that Christ, being God, he is the Lord who reigns over all. In Matthew chapter 2, whenever Christ took upon himself that human flesh and was born, that he was born a king. For the wise men said, "Where is he that is born king?" Jesus Christ, as he went throughout this earth, in his life on this earth, that he was king. Demons had to obey him. The winds had to obey him. The waves had to obey him. He was king. Whenever he entered into Jerusalem, people would cast the palm leaves down, their cloaks at his feet, as he entered in, because he's king. On the cross, there was a sign written over, and while it was put up in sarcasm or hypocrisy, yet it was still true. He was king. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, rising again from the dead, he ascended back up to the right hand of the Father, and now he sits as King of kings and Lord of lords. But notice with me, this King of glory was the one who loved us so much, the one who loved us so greatly, so infinitely, so humbly, that he was willing to lay aside his crown of glory and to take upon himself the crown of thorns. He was the one who was willing to lay aside that crown of glory, to have the crown of thorns pierced into his brow, to suffer pain, also that his blood would be shed, it would flow down his face, because in the shedding of blood, his pure blood, his royal blood, there is remission of sins. How humble is this King of glory? He loved us so much. Let me ask you, do you understand that love? Can you really grasp it? I'd encourage you to pray today, "Lord, help me to understand that love. Help me understand the love of a King of glory coming to take upon himself a crown of thorns for me. Lord, help me to grasp it. Help me to get it. And Lord, so that I will in thankfulness devote my life to you and trust you in your love and the blood you shed for me to pay the debt for all my sins. Lord, give me a sight of such love." You know, I have seen this morning the person God has for us in glory. Notice with me then, secondly, the provision God has for us in glory. But you see, there's more to this glory. There's more to eternity. There's more to dwelling with God than the person himself. Because we have not who he is, but also what he does. You see, notice with me regarding this provision, that God's provision is satisfying. You look at me at Exodus chapter 25, the verse 16, you and I read that the Lord declares to Moses, "Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." And You see, within the ark there was to be three things, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. There was to be a golden pot of manna. The manna that indeed was given to the children of Israel as they went throughout the wilderness. There was also to be, according to Hebrews 9, verse 4, the tables of the law of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. There was also to be, thirdly, Aaron's rod that budded. And you see, being inside the ark, they revealed to you and I what we have in Christ Himself. And God's provision, first of all, is satisfying. You see, manna was the food of the children of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. Manna was that which came from God's heaven. The Israelites then would gather it. Gathering it, they would pound it. They would grind it. They would then cook it over an open fire and they would eat it. You see, this manna was supplied in abundance and therefore was sufficient. This manna tasting like honey, it was sweet and suitable for every palate. This manna falling every single day was sure. And this manna being covered with the morning dew, it was fresh. And sustaining the children of Israel for 40 years, it was strengthening. This is what Christ is to you and to me. He is the one who came from heaven. He is the one who at the cross was ground and pounded by men. And then he suffered the fires of God's wrath on that cross for us. And because of what he's done, you and I are able to feed upon Christ, to enjoy Christ. And I want to tell you, just like the manna, it is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. You know, I can try many things in this world. You know, I can try the food of this world, popularity and praise and possessions and pleasures. But I tell you, they do not satisfy. Christ satisfies. He is sufficient. He is sweet to the taste. He is sure. He is one who sustains and strengthens. He is all that you and I could ever need. He is satisfying. Let me ask you, do you want to be satisfied? Then begin the journey to glory. Begin your journey to Christ. Notice with me, God's provision is not merely satisfying. God's provision is safe. You see, not merely was there the golden pot of manna inside the ark. There was the two tables of the law. The Ten Commandments revealed to you and I our sinfulness. At the end of the day, ask yourself, have you ever told a lie? Of course you have. Have you ever stolen something that didn't belong to you? Of course you have. Have you ever blasphemed God's name, as in using it without thought and without reverence? Have you ever not loved God with all your heart? Have you ever looked upon another person with lust and not being married to them? Of course we've sinned. We all have sinned, and I'm sure of the glory of God's. But you think about the table that was within the ark. Whenever God gave Moses the two tables of the law, there at Mount Sinai, he engraved them with his own finger upon stone, because it's the law that's permanent for all people in all times. But remember, whenever Moses was coming down from the ark with those two tables of stone, he saw the sin of the people. There is a worship, the false god. And Moses took the two tables of stone and he broke them. They were shattered in pieces. We have broken God's law, but what was the two tables that was inside the ark? It wasn't a broken law. Oh, God gave Moses two more tables of stone with a law on them. Ones which were unbroken. And where are they found? They're found in Christ. You and I can be saved today. We can be protected today against the punishment of sin because of Christ. Someone told me the illustration just last week of someone at the edge of a cliff, and there they are holding onto the cliff for their very life. But what they're holding on to is a chain that's attached to the cliff. A chain with 10 links on it. Maybe you say, Mr. Foster, I've only broken one law. I'll be okay. I want to tell you, if you've only broken one command, that's like one of those links. One of those links breaks, you will fall to your death. But praise God, you can be protected and be safe in Christ. If you believe that he loves you and died for you, and he lived that perfect life for you, the unbroken law that's in Christ, that you can dwell with him for all eternity. Notice with me that being in Christ, you're not only saved, not only satisfied, but this, what is in Christ is special. You see, in Numbers chapter 16 and 17, we're told about how there was a rebellion against Aaron being the high priest. The brothers who thought, you know, we should be priests unto God. And the Lord told a man from every tribe, all 12 tribes, to get a dead stick. And there the sticks were put together. And the stick that brought forth life from the dead, and that budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit, was the one tribe which God had chosen. And that was Aaron's rod that budded. You see, you and I only have one priest. Only one high priest. Only one way to God. And that is Christ. You think why God called this an ark? You think about the first ark. You think there about Moses there in the wee ark in the bulrushes. You think also about Noah there in the ark in Genesis chapter 7. You see, an ark speaks of safety. But there was only one ark for Noah. Only one ark for Moses to be protected. So there's only one ark for you and me. Christ. No other way. No other play but Christ. We're told in Scripture that underneath Christ's wings, we are saved. There's refuge. And I can rejoice. Can I ask you today, are you in Christ? Notice with me very briefly the permanence that God has for us. In verses 12 to 14 of Exodus chapter 25, we're told that there were at the side of the ark to be two rings on each side. And through those two rings will be two staves. But notice with me what's said in verse 15. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. These rings were to bear the ark up whenever they were moving from place to place. But the staves were never to be taken out. Why? Because God wanted this ark to always be with them, to never leave their sight. And you see, whenever someone enters into glory, Christ will always be with them. Christ will never leave them. Christ will always be there for them. Glory is not simply for a day or two, or a week or two, or a year or two, or a lifetime or two. Glory is for eternity. This joy, this wonder, this beauty, this thrill in Christ is for eternity. Let me ask you, do you want the end of the Holy of Holies? Do you want the end of glory itself, heaven itself? Come to Christ. Enter through the door God provided. Come to the brazen altar where punishment of sins is dealt with at the cross. Come to the laver where Christ can remove the pollution of your sin. Come to Christ. God provided all that's needed. Let me just conclude this morning. My time is gone. And simply say to you the power that God has for us as seen in this ark. Because in Numbers chapter 10, 33, you and I are told that the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them. On different occasions throughout the wilderness, this ark was always to be before the children of Israel. Whenever they were going to cross the River Jordan, the ark went in front of them. You see, they couldn't cross, there was a difficulty, but the ark went in front of them. In fact, we're told that it went 2,000 cubits, or indeed 3,000 feet in front of them. Why? So that everybody going through that Jordan River would be able to keep their eye on the ark. Every single one. Whenever we come into the promised land, and there we have Jericho, the salvation that God promised to the Old Testament people, we read that the ark went before the people. Why? Because people were to look upon the ark. And you see, sometimes in life, you and I will come across difficulties. You know, I will come across rivers of trouble, rivers of trial. You know, I will come across cities too great for us. But I want to tell you, you and I should keep our eyes on the ark. You and I should keep our eyes on Christ, who is in glory. Why? Because He is all in all to us, all that we need. And one day, if you get trust in Him, you will see Him. He will bring you through the troubles. He will bring you through the trial. He will bring you through death itself. He will look after you. He will care for you. All that give their lives unto Him, He will hold you in His hand. He'll never let you go. Keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on Christ in glory, the King of glory, with all power at His hands. with such love and humility to love us and to care for us and to be good toward us. Keep your eyes on Christ.
Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Christ tells the believers,
rejoice that your names are written in glory and in heaven. Joy.
Keep your eye on the eye. You may ask this morning, do you see the thrill and the beauty of this hour and glory itself? If you're not saved, will you not commence the journey?
Will you not come to what God has provided for you? Christ. You can't come by your own works. The walls are too high. Come through Christ, the open door. Come to the laver. Come to the altar where pollution of sin is dealt with and the punishment of sin is dealt with. Come to Christ.
He will save you. You can look forward with those who are saved today, dear child of God. We can look forward to seeing the beauty of Christ and be thrilled with Him and be filled with love for Him. First loved us. What a glory awaits us. God willing, week by week you and I will see other things that God provided to help us, to enable us to get the glory,
to uphold us, to strengthen us in our walk, because Christ will pray for us, Christ will teach us, Christ will lead us, Christ will strengthen us.
All provided by God, because the desire for you and me is that we get the glory. Will you come today if you haven't already? Let us keep our eyes on Christ. Incomprehensible is love, but how humble. The King of glory, who took the crown of thorns for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, I ask you to please to take thy word, write it upon my heart, write it upon every heart, we pray, for thy glory. O Lord, let us see the love of Christ, we ask.